someone new here, I should add to that, I have the privilege of boarding ships from 39 countries, meeting men from all around the world that speak 60 different languages. And every ship has a radio officer who must speak by law, Canadian law. They must speak English plus the ship's language. And most of them are busy in ports, unloading, loading cargo, food, parts. In the lock system, the radio officer is off duty. And most of them are very gracious, glad to be my interpreter. So there's no language barriers at all on these ships. So that's one plus on being a missionary on the canal. You don't need to learn languages. That's just great. I have one opening comment. After my water. 46 years of going around different chapels. Now, the chapel here, you're one of the rare ones that are willing to try a new course or some song that's not sung very often out of the hymn book and give it a try. You know, a lot of places never do that. They're so scared, well, we won't be able to sing it, it won't sound right, or we'll make some mistakes. And they never learn new songs. And there's a lot of nice songs in the hymn books. And there, I know some courses are hard nowadays, but you folks are willing. And it shows you can read music. You love to sing. I've even heard people sing parts here. That's a cultural thing around here. You don't hear that in other chapels, people singing parts to songs. I've even heard that in the worship meeting. So, and you know how to sing your own harmony and melody and rhythm and so on. So good for you folks. For your encouragement, let's read some verses from Acts 11, beginning at verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Isn't that great? Preaching the Lord Jesus only, nothing else, just the Lord Jesus. How wonderful. And the hand of the Lord was with them. In other words, they were believers. They were yielded. They were available. The Lord was in them and around them and had control of them. He was Lord. They were his servants. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And guess what the result was? A great number believed and turned unto the Lord because they were preaching the Lord Jesus. And of course, in detail, I'm going to guess what they were preaching, because I know the first sermon in Acts 2, right off the bat, Peter says, you know, ye with wicked hands have taken him, Jesus, and have crucified him. In other words, you're sinners, you're lost sinners. Right off the bat on the sermon, they got people lost in their sins. So they challenged people to agree with God. We're all sinners. We're all spiritually lost. We can't forgive ourselves. We can't save ourselves. And we need to thank the Lord Jesus for loving us, first loving us, and paying the penalty for all our personal sins on the cross of Calvary and bearing all of our sins in the deepest sea that's off the Philippines. And he says, and I remember him no more. What a blessing. And then to step out in faith and recognize who Jesus Christ is, the Messiah, and pray and commit yourself, trust in him, believe in him, say, Lord, I want you to be my Savior, and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in other verses, it tells us how they become then true born-again Christians. It says, you know, many believed. Then tidings of these things came under the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. In other words, the people in these in Antioch sent some messages and told these stories of people, believers in Jerusalem. And their response was, they sent forth Barnabas, I guess, to some degree to check it out. The story sounded so great. Let's go see what's all going on there. So he took off to Antioch, who when he came, he seen the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? God blessing lost people who didn't deserve it and saving them. Wonderful. And his response was, he was glad. And then the response is, he exhorted them, probably, you know, keep on keeping on, preach the gospel. God's with you, he's saving people, don't stop. The Lord's moving here with the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting sin. And it says, and he exhorted them, pick up on this, all, that with purpose of heart, you know, aiming, you know, one heart, one purpose, they would cleave unto the Lord. The Lord was Lord, and they were his servants, and they purposed to do that. In other words, get self off the throne, get yourself out of the way, let the Lord have his way with you and his word. And they commented about Barnabas. He was a good man, a spiritual man. He was full. He was under the control of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. He had great faith. The Bible says without faith is sin. He had faith. And what was the response? The result? And much people were added unto the Lord. So they heard about people being saved. People talked about it, told others. They went and investigated and kept on, you know, keeping on, exhorting people, loving people. And then more people got saved. My, oh, my, I'd love to have been there. Ooh, that had to be great meetings when it says, you know, a lot of people got saved. Wow. I see out in the foyer there, you folks have a copy of this magazine called Cornerstone. And what's nice about it, right at the top, it says, here's what the underlining thinking of this magazine. Exalting Christ, equipping believers, evangelizing the world. Great magazine to stick with those three principles. And the first article is, will the real missionary please stand up? If you haven't read this magazine, here's what it says. And it's an article by Stan Thorpe. I'm going to take read a few things out of this magazine if you haven't read it before. Jump in the middle here. A missionary, then, is a delegated ambassador, although he represents Christ, who is released, set free, and empowered and directed by the Holy Spirit to carry Christ's gospel to various locations, willing even to face martyrdom as a witness for the Lord. And then Sam goes on to make this statement. Biblically, all believers should be missionaries for our Lord Jesus Christ. We have missionaries on the homeland and on the foreign field. We should all be witnesses, ambassadors, and commended servants of the Lord to bring the gospel to the lost, regardless of our field of service and capacity of work. I like this, what he said in the middle there, like that we are all commended servants of the Lord. I like that. You're a believer. Christ is your Lord. You're his servant. And then he goes on to say, like on the home front, for example, how you can be a missionary. You can pray, give financially, provide practical support. He gives verses to support all this. They can also stay informed, visit the field, challenge others, and promote missions. Then he says, so we can say some hear the call of God to go and serve, while others hear the call of God to stay and serve, and so on. Great article about missionaries and missions. So again, I want to... chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians 9:22 of this message. If you weren't here this morning, I'll read it again. Paul speaking, to the weak became I weak, that I might gain or influence the weak. I am become all things to all men or all people, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake. As I said this morning, Paul is admitting he's sitting with sinners. They're weak, like they're lost sinners. And he says, makes himself trying to fit in like, you're weak too. You don't want to be proud. You don't want to be like a know-it-all. You're weak. And you don't sit and copy their sinful lifestyle to fit in. No. The Bible says they hate sin and love righteousness and walk uprightly. But find ways to, we're all different, to fit in. You might not be accepted, but just try to, you know, be neutral. Find some way to love and to serve, to gain the listening ear and so on. Excuse me. And that somehow, somewhere down the road, even if you're the one I talked about Skip Gilman's morning, here he is, he wrote all these books and never said one thing about Jesus Christ, never quoted one verse, but the idea was he wrote books totally true. Everything about a ship, he was a perfectionist, like nothing could be wrong. And the people that received the book said, no, it's 100% right. And did it perfect and great pictures and then gave the books away to companies for free. That just laid the foundation. You can't put a price on love. By this shall all people know you're my followers, my disciples, the way you love one another. Not just the believers, the lost. And so he got a great reputation, and God used his hobby to bless me to get in there and spread the gospel because of Skip Gilliam. He had his position and his talent. And so God uses people with their hobbies to relate, to connect with people, and so on. So keep that in mind again, if you weren't here this morning, about this this message. Why am I concerned that more Christians be aware of what's going on with folks around them and then trying to fit in for the gospel's sake? Well, to start with, Jesus wept. How many of us are at that level in our spiritual life that we weep over the loss? I haven't arrived there yet. We get a newspaper in our home from St. Catherine Standard. And I'll admit the first 25 years or so, it didn't bother me that much. But the Lord's working on me. He's pruning me, trying to mature me in this area. I look at all the obituaries every day. 15, 20, 25 people that have died in our city that people have sent information in. And that wouldn't be everybody. Some don't do it nowadays. And I sit there and look at them. I wouldn't know 99% of them in a city of 130,000. And I wonder, how many heard the gospel? How many are born again? Did I ever come across any of them? Was I ever led to love some people and try to weave in the gospel? Did I miss a chance and so on? It now crosses my mind. It didn't, years ago. I never looked at the page. I do now because my wife says, Arthur, I'm going blind. Just in case there's someone there that we know we should go visit. That's the reason I do it now, because my wife got me to do it. But God's working on me. I also get thinking, I'm getting older. My voice is hoarse now, so it doesn't take a lot to put it to talk all afternoon and so on. And how long is my voice going to last in the engine room? It's 2 5,000 diesel engines. You're talking over or through or whatever to get the message to the lost people there who some are wearing earmuffs, so don't damage their ears. You got to talk through that too. That's tough. So a lot of voice strain in this work. 46 years of doing it. I'm wondering, well, how long my voice lasts so I can, because it says in Romans 10:14, how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear and someone be sent? And I got the only pass to get on the ships and someone to be sent with the gospel. How long is that going to last? I might die tomorrow. They might die tomorrow. That's lost. The Bible is very clear. Your life is like a vapor. Here one moment, gone the next. That's why the Lord said, today is the day to listen to this message and let the Lord open up your blinded mind and convict you and draw you and save you today. Don't put it off until tomorrow. It might not have a second chance. Then there's also the rapture. I'm thinking about that more now as I get older. When's that going to happen? And I just think of like one fact. In the tribulation, you're going to have a one-world money system. Well, to have a one-world money system, you've got a killer money system that we got now. Well, North America is so far in debt, we're not too far off of killing our money system. When you go bankrupt, that's it. We're finished, bankruptcy. And so it's all leading up to it. It won't be too long. The way we're going with bankruptcy in North America to kill our money system, not too far off, I don't think. So that's a sign. Rapture not too far off. So, when's that going to happen? Once it happens, then you or I have no more chance to witness. You'll be witnessing to lost people. When the Lord calls you up in the air, there's no lost people there. It's just saved people. You can't witness doing that. When you go up, it's going to be great, but it's all done. No more witnessing, no more chances. I think about that more. Never did years ago. And so, Lord's working. It says in Philippians, a familiar verse, 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he, the Lord, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, his coming back. So, not only does he save you, he's working on you day by day, verse by verse. When you make yourself available to him and his word, he wants to prune you and make you more Christ-like. And for some, it can be a slow process, or it can go fast, slow. You know, we're all different. But he's continually working on us. So he's working on me. And I've asked him to make me more prepared, to be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within me. Allow him to apply the teaching in John 15, Christ-like love, that people are going to know that Jesus first loved me, and I'm going to love others like he loved me, and so on. Just full of Christ-like, unselfish, sacrificial, unconditional love. I'm asking him to give me more boldness. Matthew 4, read that this morning. As I said this morning, be more aware of what's going on around us. And the reason I'm thinking about this more, I know a lot of Christians all around Ontario, just in a casual sense. I meet some a few times a year, once a year, and maybe four times a year at the Workers and Elders Conference and other places. And talking with people, not everybody, but a lot, they seem to be, even around the Niagara region, quite busy. Some lost person has to move. We get 5 chapels in the Niagara region, and it is hard to find a handful of people to get together on a Saturday and help move some lost person. It's difficult. You wouldn't think so, but it is. Everybody's busy. And I get the sense that a lot of people are somewhat neutral about lost people, not thinking about it too much, about they're under the wrath of God. They have a sinful nature. Right now they're heading for hell. They don't know it. And the word eternity, is forever and ever. And it's like you get the impression they're not thinking about it that much. And so that's starting to bother me a little bit more as I think about that. And so so God's working on me. And so I want to be an encouragement to keep on being faithful to the one who first loved you, Jesus. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one is, preach the gospel to every creature. So God keeps working on me. Now, back to Acts 11. Again, we have believers from Antioch telling stories how God was saving people in Jerusalem. And that encouraged Barnabas to get involved. And when he got involved, many more people got saved. So that's what I want to do the rest of this evening here, is just encourage you and follow their example of sharing some stories of how people are being saved since I was here about a year and a half ago, and it may encourage your heart. I mentioned this morning about my wife being in the hospital, 4 days in St. Catharines General, and then 7 days in Hamilton General, then 7 more days back in St. Catharines. And here's what God did for the first time in my life. You can always learn something new. I noticed in the hospital in Hamilton, downtown Hamilton, there's 2 smoke holes where people in the hospital are in wheelchairs, and they get out. That it was in May and first part of June when she was there. All the wheelchair people hang out there and sit in the sun smoke out there and beg for money, and then they become friends because they're in the hospital for I don't know how long, for whatever reason. So sun was shining, I'd walk by and wearing my hat, and hello Cap, or are you a captain or something? And I said, no, not really. I said, but I'm a pilot. Oh, you're a pilot. And so one guy said, so you're a captain. And so what happened? Did your ship run aground in the harbor in Hamilton? I said, no, not really. And these guys in the wheelchair, they're talking. And no, I'm a pilot. You're a pilot? Wow. you guys make a lot of money. I said, I'm a pilot. I try to pilot people from this earth and head them on towards heaven to tell them the greatest news in the world, that they can know for sure that when they die, they're going to have, you know, a trip straight to heaven. And that's my job. I'm the pilot trying to get them there to Jesus Christ. So he can take them to heaven. And they'll say, wow, how did you get a job like that? Or wow, that's quite an interesting job you got, you know. And I said, oh, yeah, they call you the sky pilot and so on. And I said, you know how I got a job like that? I tell them first how I got saved. Then I tell them how I've seen all this death in Nova Scotia. Every year, people drowned in my town. And so people risked their lives to feed their families because captains couldn't draw unemployment insurance. And so when you're raised in that environment, and you hear the story. So when you get saved and you have the answer, God just takes that and then grafts that into your mind, your heart, about people, you know, die really easy. Fishing off the coast of Nova Scotia with all the freezing rain in the wintertime and so on. Ships ice up and get top heavy and lose their buoyancy, and the way they go roll over and the guys are drowned. And so I said, and I said, when my dad got drowned, I said, 17 widows, 17 women lost their husbands. And I said, I knew them all. You go around delivering newspapers, you go around delivering grocery orders, and you see these women crying. Like 4 years after, I'm lost. My dad died when I was 14, now I'm 18 with this one house, Mrs. Lovelace. I walk up to the house, oh, Arthur, you look just like your dad. It's so sad. You and all your brothers haven't got a father, and my kids still haven't got a father. I haven't remarried again. It's just so sad. She's crying 4 years later, the scene of death. I have no answer. I'm looking, but I have no answer. And God says, Arthur, I'm working on you. I'm working on you. It's going to drive you to get saved. And all these faces of women crying, I'm going to etch that in your brain, that people need help. They need the gospel, need to get saved, and need to know about eternal life and so on. And so it's going to keep you going when times get tough. And so I didn't have a clue what God was doing, but he's working on me. I'm not even saved yet. He's working on me. And so so I'm getting to know these people and these smoke holes. And it wasn't long, you know, they're asking for money. And what do you want the money for? I'm just curious. They said, you know, we don't like the coffee in the hospital here. We want Starbucks. We want Tim Hortons. And so right away, God spoke to me, Arthur, go serve them. I called you to go serve them. Love one another. So I started making my Starbucks run. I go visit my wife and come back and go make my start. I'm putting money in the meter where I'm parked. I stayed there all day. Then I make my Tim Hortons run. And it kept increasing. The word got around that this pilot, he goes to Tim Hortons. And so it wasn't long before I'm paying most of the bills. They give a little bit of money, what they're begging, and I pay the rest and so on. Well, when it came around to say, you know, for example, I said, here's some, you know, physical liquid to drink, and here's some spiritual food, the Titanic track and so on. And so, you know, I never had, in your Ticket to Heaven track, I never had one person refuse a track after about 3 or 4 days of doing Starbucks and Tim Hortons runs, you know, where we had to go to buy them and come back with just hands full of cups for these guys. And so what's the bottom line? Fitting in. Find ways to fit in. Next one, Captain Sony. This guy's job is he's over all the captains in the Great Lakes on the Canadian ships and the foreign ships. He's the land supervisor. If there's safety rules and health rules and there's security rules and all this kind of stuff that goes on, he has a very stressful job. He's always busy. He doesn't want you coming to his office and bothering him at the Seaway Authority's there. And then he'll leave and go on board a ship in Lake Superior and one down by Montreal and try to solve the problem. A very stressful, busy life, about 60 years old, a workaholic. But I thought there must be some way to contact this guy. You only can see him if you have an appointment. And usually they say, no, he's too busy, you can't see him. And I prayed about it. I thought, the day before Christmas, it's the last day work, I'm going to shut down the canal. I take my Welland Canal Journal and my calendar, a picture of a ship on it, And I said, can I come out on the intercom system? Can I come in and give you my Welland Canal Mission Christmas card? Oh, okay, come on in. Well, I found out that that he had this very stressful job. I said, you know, sailors going through the November gales, a very stressful lifestyle they live, you know, fearing death and so on. Well, when I said that, he kind of, I knew I pricked his conscience. And I said, have you ever heard this verse in John 1:12? But as many as received him, as Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Believing in Jesus, he makes you his son, his child. And no, he never heard that before. And then I talked about John 10:27-28. And he says further, he knows if you truly trust him as your personal savior. And he says, I give you eternal life. You're not going to perish spiritually. And nobody will pluck out of my hand. You are sealed. You are mine forever. And so on. He was amazed that I said, well, it's the best. You know, this good news is the best kept secret in St. Catherine's. So you're 60 years old. Never heard it before. And I said, what a shame. Shame on us. And so it wasn't long that Captain Stoney got saved. Then he finds out he has friends in the neighborhood. Now, this guy was like a doctor. They never told you where he lived, phone number, address. But he knew some neighbors and found out they were now born again like him. And he told me, he says, I got some neighbors who believe like I do, and they go to this one big mega church. They want to become my friend and take me to their church. So I thought, oh, okay, then. I'm busy. I can't follow up everybody. I'll just let them do it. Well, what I didn't know was after he was a Buddhist, or I'm not sure what he was, but he had this wrap around his head. He took the wrap off. People want to know why at his work. He got picked on, and it's just a crutch. It's you're not really saved. You still sin, you know. It didn't work and whatever. And they just picked and criticized him. He just kind of gave up and withdrew and walked away. Now, I didn't know this for about a couple years down the road. This had happened. Because I hadn't did the follow-up and didn't know where he lived and didn't have his phone number and didn't go in to see him because he retired after that. So I met him at a granddaughter's soccer game. Found out he said, I just couldn't handle Christianity. He says, the people out there, boy, they just really pick on you. And my friends, they go to Florida in the wintertime and they go to the cottage in the summer, not around that much, so they weren't much help. So I said, tell me, Captain Stoney, did anyone ever at this big mega church tell you about Matthew 28:20, teaching them, believers, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Did you feel that took place? No, not really. I said, you know, did they teach you about eternal security? Ephesians 1, who you are in Christ. Romans 6, sin shouldn't have dominion over you. The lordship of Christ, the servanthood of man. All about forgiving. Husbands, love your wives. Getting answers to prayer. Why worship? How to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ, how to share the gospel. Is any of those subjects? No, not really. You know, we sang and there was a topical sermon and so on. And so he really wasn't discipled. So he packed it in quickly. And I thought, I'm so sorry to hear that. I said, my apologies. I should have got a little more involved in your life. And so things just didn't happen. And I thought, you know, I remember years ago at our chapel, had this guy, Louis Binder. And I'd share at prayer meeting how someone got saved. And he'd be right in the front row. Praise the Lord. And he's the first one at the back. And he says, does the new brother, does he have a spiritual father who can come and sit with him and pray with him and talk with him and teach him and ask him questions and try to help him out? And does he have a place to worship? And does he have a ride? If he doesn't, he says, I'll do it. This guy was like 80 years old, an antique dealer. And I thought, where have those guys gone? People like that. I shared our chapel how someone gets saved, and no one brings it up anywhere around the chapel. Just forgotten about it because they don't know the person. But boy, Louis Binder, praise the Lord, and he's talking about, let's get ready for the follow-up. And that was Louis Binder. Wow. Okay, number three story here. A sailor named Bill, when he wasn't on the ships, he liked going fishing for salmon, Lake Ontario. I finally thought, how can I connect with him? He finally quit the ships and became an auto mechanic. So I'll become his customer, number one. And number two, I know he'd like to go smelt fishing in the Niagara River and get smelt for his wife's garden and makes the roses really, really velvet, you know, color. And or velvet feeling, and makes your garden grow well if you bury them deep enough so the animals can't get them. Then he had some marriage problems. I got involved there, and then he was dying. I led him to the Lord's. Then he said to his son, Chris, he said, Chris, if you're ever in trouble and concerning, you know, sickness and can't handle life and death and so on about death and don't want to live anymore, he says, feel free to call Arthur. I'm sure he'd be available to help you out. He said, I always gave him a discount repairing his vehicle and so on, so I'm sure he'll help you out. Well, I would whether he did that or not. So Chris took him up on it one time and called me at 2 in the morning. In those days, I had good hearing. I could hear the phone ring when I'm sleeping. I don't now while I'm on a breathing machine. But called me up. He's in a tavern in Thurl. And Arthur, he says, I'm going to end my life. I've already taken the pills. I'm going to start drinking liquor pretty soon to end my life. But he said, I thought I want to tell somebody who'd maybe understand why I'm doing it. So I want to tell you, he said, my grandpa, my dad is dead now. And I said, Chris, I said, so you haven't drank the liquor yet? No. I said, can I come down and see you? Oh, you wouldn't want to come here. It's in a strip tease joint. And I said, this was in the 80s. I said, well, is there any door you can walk in where the strippers are to my back? Yeah, there is. I said, well, I'll come. I said, now, if I happen to meet some sailor in there that knows me, I'll explain to him what I'm doing. I don't want to give the appearance of evil. I'm kind of walking the fence here. And so I go in there. In those days, the smoke was so thick you couldn't see the chandeliers. Thick it was. And I'm talking, and I'm choking and coughing, and the smoke is making my eyes water, and they're burning. And this lady comes over with a big platter, and says, how many are drinks? I said, oh, no, I said, I don't drink. I'm just here to solve people's problems. Oh, we don't want their problems. We want their money, says. She said, the orange juice is on us. So she kept giving me all the free orange juice because I'm choking and coughing, all the smoke. And after a while, Chris said, I can see you're not comfortable here. He says, let's go outside. And, you know, loud music and the dancers and women, people are screaming, hollering, all kinds of stuff, half drunk. We go out in the parking lot. He told me, here's what's the problem. He says, we were in baseball together. I coached for 17 years. I knew him quite well. And great ball player. And he got a scholarship. What was it? $5,000. No. $20,000 a year for 5 years. $80,000. No, 4 years. $80,000. And to go to Niagara University in the States. And he on a baseball scholarship and blew out his knee. Playoffs in August in St. Catharines. So no more scholarship. That went wrong. Got drunk, smashed up his car, lost his car. Next problem was his girlfriend left him. Fourth problem, he lost his job. Then he goes home and got drunk and trashed his bedroom. His mother kicked him. Anyway, he shared five problems he had. And that's why he wanted to end his life. And so I said, oh, by now he told me he did some drinking too with the drugs he had taken. So I married to a nurse, and she taught me how to make people throw up. So I told him what to do. I'm sitting on the side of my station wagon in the parking lot there, open the door. How you, you know, fingers down the throat and in your stomach, you know, to make people throw up. And so I got him to throw up. And you're not taught this in Bible school, but, you know, the Bible tells you you're called to suffer for his sake. So we shouldn't be shocked by these kind of things you get involved with. You know, it doesn't smell good and doesn't look good and whatever, but so be it. And so got him to throw up, and he's crying. And I says, Chris, I said, out of your five problems, there's one of them I think I can solve. I said, I know this drinking just started now with all your problems. I said, you're a responsible guy, nice guy. You're good with people. You're a good driver. When your knee gets better, I said, I know they're hiring someone, Family and Children Services. They have to have someone who's strong, they can trust. When some woman goes from a domestic dispute situation into a ladies' housing complex with their kids, they quickly leave their stuff. and they got the man out of the picture, they need to have someone they can trust with a key to go into the place and get people's lady's stuff and not steal it and be gentle, not break it, and put it in the van and put it in storage. It's a trustworthy kind of a job, and I knew Chris could do that. And so I got on this job. Anyway, he prayed and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And so, again, what was the bottom line? Fit in. It's 2 a.m. I know. There's people here. No, I wouldn't suggest you go to a strip cheese joint. It's not for everybody. That's for sure. And but he was going to die if someone didn't walk in there. So, okay, number 4 story here. Luke 19:10. It says the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Lord seeking to save the lost. What a statement. And if he's doing the seeking, it's going to be a lot better than you and I seeking the lost. Jesus seeking the lost. Boy, he's so full of love and so wise and all the stuff he works that you don't have a clue what he's doing behind the scenes. Well, you know, there's a verse that teaches the Lord takes, I haven't got it written down here, but it teaches he takes our weakness, his strength, and use you for his glory to the point that you give God praise for your weakness, because in your weakness, he gives you strength and you see some fruit for his glory and good things come out of it. So you don't get all depressed and downtrodden because you've got some weaknesses, but you're just yielded to the Lord. Here I go. They want me to come and speak at a Wana Club years ago. 1970s, and I'm telling one of my chainsaw stories. How as a lost teenager, I had to cut wood every night for my stepfather's wood stove in his old country store, and it kept me from playing a lot of pond hockey after school. So I wanted a shortcut, so I decided to take his truck, go up in the woods where they cut cordwood. I had no idea what a cord was, and I just thought, you know, to cut trees and limb them and lug them out, it took till dark, and then I couldn't play pond hockey. So I thought, you know, people aren't going to miss one log off every cord. I was just dumb, you know, didn't know that they'd miss a log. And so I'm taking, you know, these are this big around, so I'm taking all these logs off to cut them up quick for firewood and back on the pond. My mother found out about it because I dulled the chainsaw, dropped the logs on crushed snow, and chainsaw dulled the blade. So I got caught, and I'm telling my story. He who steals to these kids, steal no more, but use your hands instead of stealing, earn money, and give to someone for free to prove you're not a thief anymore. So I'm telling my chainsaw story. I took my chainsaw with the biggest bar. I think it's about 32 or 36 inches bar. I never thought to put the guard on it. I'm up front, and so the smallest kids sit in the front row. It's a combined thing. The Wana Club kids all get together, and I got my, you know, this prop, you know, I'm using props, and making the noise of the chainsaw. Well, one girl in the front, maybe a six-year-old, had an older brother, like 14 years old, without the parents, watched that movie called The Chainsaw Massacre. I didn't know it existed, but the kid watched it on TV back in the 70s and was telling a six-year-old sister about it. Well, here I come with this big chainsaw, you know, and I scared her. I didn't mean to. I scared her. I didn't even notice it. I was so out of tune of it. And when I got done, I weaved in the gospel, and I gave them all a gospel track. I gave them all a calendar with a picture of a ship on it. I said, I'm going to love you here now. And I had the verse, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and shall be saved. Well, she went home and told her mom. Her mom called up the chapel elder and told how the speaker scared her daughter to death, that she was never coming back again. And so, needless to say, I never got invited back to speak there ever again to that Wana Club. And nothing. I heard what went on behind the scenes. And so, but an elder's daughter, she was good friends with this girl and got permission to go over to have a sleepover. And they sat on the bed before they went to sleep. And she picked up on the calendar that I had given this girl. Her name was Nadia. And this maybe 9-year-old girl led this six-year-old girl to the Lord, and she came and told her dad, and it seemed quite genuine what went on. And, you know, the girl was talkative and quite well-trained how to explain the gospel to kids from a kid's level. And Nadia put her faith in Christ. Now, the parents, of course, never came to the chapel. They're probably mad. You know, I'm not going to go to that place. And as far as I know, they never got saved, and the girl never came back, never got followed up. About 40 years go by. No, maybe not 40, but maybe 35. This lady now is 35, yeah. She's got a 12-year-old child, and I guess she's around 40 years old, and she's walking down Crushstone Road. We have a row of Crushstone, and a row in the middle, and a row on the side. This old Crushstone Road, scrawl roads are windy. And a teenage girl, a new driver, the mother was out walking while her son was at a hockey practice on Saturday afternoon. So she wanted to lose some weight, so she went for a walk. This teenage girl lost control of her car, got the tires over on the gravel on the edge of the road, and the other tires were in the middle on the gravel, lost control, and ran this lady down and took her life accidentally. Now they're having a funeral. It's well known in the area, in the Pelham area there in St. Catharines area. So a lot of people came out, and I'm going to guess a lot of lost people came out. They're big families and a lot of relatives around there. This elder's daughter, who now probably is 42, came to the funeral and asked if she could be one of the speakers, and they said yes. And she gets up and tells how she led this girl to the Lord. Acts 16:31, quoted the verse, and then told her, and then she explained John 10, 27-28, all about eternal security. And this funeral, the gospel, eternal security, this woman did, what she taught this young girl when she was 6 years old. And based on scripture and what the Lord said, she's pretty sure that Nadia is in heaven. And if you want to see her again, you need to do the same. That's what she said. And I thought, wow, you know. And so Arthur makes a mistake, never gets invited back. And look what the Lord did like 30, 35 years down the road. And all these people, heard the gospel. And again, I am weak, caused some problems, but our Lord saved people in spite of me. It makes me think about Peter, big mouth and aggressive kind of a guy, and says to the Lord, you know, you're not going to die. We don't want you to die. And pulls out his sword and cuts the ear off of the Roman soldier trying to defend the Lord and keep him from dying. Who does the Lord pick to have the first gospel sermon in the book of Acts? Peter, the guy with the big mouth and weaknesses and so on. So you just have to sit back and praise the Lord. His grace and love and forgiveness. One more here and we'll stop. Talk about the subject all day. At times, Dorcas says I talk too much. To do this work on the ships, you got to be able to talk to anybody, anytime, any place, with any subject, just to get them going. Because some of them are depressed, they're lonely, been away from home for 6 months. They're sad, they're cold, they're tired, you know, working on the deck and like April and November, you know, rough conditions, wind coming off Lake Erie. I've seen freezing rain coming off Lake Erie even like December the 1st, and the decks are frozen, cold wind. The guys, they ask for a boiling hot cup of coffee out in the deck just to warm up their hands around the coffee. They're so cold. They're on sealed decks, tough conditions. So you really got to be able to, you know, talk about whatever, get them going. So here's Arthur. I go into my bank and talking to a teller second week in December. And J.B. Nicholson down in Mississippi sent us a Christmas gift, my wife and I. So I thought, oh, an American check. So I go into the bank. I'm in a good mood. And I said, turn this check. And I said, I'm going to get 27 cents on the dollar. I'm going to have a big Christmas bonus here from this check. going to be, I'll take my wife on a date to some musical where they have a banquet and some music, like a quartet or something for Christmas, to celebrate a birthday. I'm just going to have a great time. What a great Christmas gift. I'm just in a good mood. I never looked at the check. It was a Canadian check. JB has an account in St. Catharines because he's from our chapel, but he's been down in the States for years. And I'm so talkative, the teller believed me. She didn't even check it either. So I messed up her books. I messed up Dorcas's books. I messed up J.B. Nicholson's books. So it wasn't caught right away. Like, two or three days went by. I had to come back and get the money back and so on. And Dorcas, Arthur, why don't you just say nothing? You messed things up. Well, last week I went to the Bulk Barn, and this lady says, "How are you?" Like people say nowadays. Well, I don't answer fine. I don't believe in doing that. It's a cliche. And if I was to say fine, I'm not telling the truth. I have a stressful job. I mean, I have some good days and some nice things happen. People get saved and answer to prayer, but I have to obey. I have to try to obey Philippians 4, and think on good things. When you're sitting with sinners telling you awful stuff, it's almost impossible to obey that verse all the time. Just with the people I sit with. And so I'm not fine all the time. So I'm a realist. I'm not going to be a cliche person, so I didn't say fine. And she said, "Well, how are you?" And I said, "You know, guess what I said? I'm in here. I get to obey that Bible verse. Now, there's other people listening to my big mouth here and a loud voice. And I said, where it says, 'Husbands, love your wives.' And I'm in here shopping. My wife is going blind. She can't drive now. And I'm getting her some greetings like pink sea salt something. Took me a while to find it. And to make my wife happy." And I said, "By obeying that verse, I'm obeying Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments." So I'm keeping his commandment. And so his promise is he's going to give me inner joy. So I'm getting lots of inner joy today. Well, this lady at the Bulk Barn, I just threw her for a loop, you know. Like, she's not used to this. And so she's punching at my stuff there, and I pay for it. I just got it paid for. Oh, I said, my wife gave me a coupon, 30% off. Is it still too late to get the discount? Oh, I don't think so. But the problem was half of her stuff was on sale, 30% off. The other half wasn't. And to go into the computer and try to reverse that, I'm computer illiterate, to try to take 30% off half it, it messed up her computer. She couldn't do it. She has to call, leave the till there and go get someone else to come and see if they could do it. They couldn't do it. Went for a third party. Now I'm getting embarrassed that people are behind me. I'm supposed to have this inner joy. And boy, they have inner joy. They're getting mad at me. And I guess, you know, I said, just forget it. I said, I'll just take the loss. I was only going to maybe say $350 or something. Oh, no, they said, we're here to give good service. And we want to use, there are coupons, so on. So then they stuck with it to give me the discount. And I know the people behind me weren't too impressed. And so that's Arthur in public and trying to be a blessing. Anyway, to wind this up, God's working on me. And I started thinking about all my high school friends. Our town had maybe 250 students, grade 7 to grade 12 during my high school years on the average. And everybody knows everybody. I knew all the names. Last year, I got thinking, where are they now? How many are alive? How many have heard the gospel? How many are saved? Is there any chance they'll hear the gospel before they die and so on? It's been on my mind. And God kind of putting it from my mind on my heart a little bit. But I thought, what can I do? They're probably all over Nova Scotia. I got a wife going blind. I'm working on the cattle here. What can I do about that? But God was kind of giving it to my desire in my heart. So I pull up to my son's driveway, let out my granddaughter from volleyball practice. And here's their neighbors they hardly even know. The wife's out there with a blowtorch trying to kill the roots of grass that go from her lawn to her asphalt driveway so they won't go down deep and come up and crack her driveway. So she's trying to blowtorch these weeds, you know, something different. So Arthur opens up his big mouth, sticks me out the window, and I said to the husband sitting there, or standing there, I said, "So you're married to a firebug?" Just joking around. And for sure. I said, you know where I come from. I said, I enjoyed being a firebug as a kid. I said, we were allowed to burn off all the wire grass in the swamps where the cranberries grew. So in the spring, they were underwater. So you burn off all the wire grass and that was fertilizer. And then when the water receded in the summertime, the cranberries came out and you picked the cranberries. Or the blueberries grow on rocky hills, not on bushes, on small plants in moss. So in the spring, you get to be a firebug and burn big, you know, knolls and, you know, fields of mossy grass and burn it off. And again, the ashes provide fertilizer, and the blueberries come up in August. And so I just enjoy being a firebug from Nova Scotia. Oh, he says, I'm from Nova Scotia. So I said, where are you from? He said, Lockport. I said, that's where I'm from. I said, I can't believe you're from Lockport, the town of 1,000 people in Nova Scotia. Yep, that's where I'm from. So I said, how old are you? And he was about maybe 25 years younger than me. And I'm a second of four kids. So what's your name? He says, you know, he told me his last name. And who's your mom? And he said, Donna. I won't say the last name. I says, Donna. When I was in my second year in grade 12, end of the soccer season, I said, she came over, and I could tell she wanted to date me. But I had to go home and see if I had my mother's car. And so I told my mom what I wanted to do. She said, well, who are you going to date this time? I told her the girl's name. Well, she's too old for you. Well, that wasn't true because I failed grade 8, grade 10, and grade 12. It's just that she was out 3 years before me. So it seemed like she was older, but she wasn't. No, Arthur, you don't want to be dating her. You know, you should just work overtime this summer in the fish plant. You got your ball team, and I wasn't saved then, and save your money. Go off to Dalhousie and get your phys ed degree and become a teacher, period. You don't need to be dating her. Oh, come on, Mom. I said, I know her. Knew her from the past. Good basketball player and so on. No, Arthur, let me tell you, she said, she should be marrying in the near future. She should anyway. The father of her baby. I said, oh, okay. Town gossip. So, okay, so I backed off. So then this neighbor, my son said, I'm the third child. As you know, if my mother had let me date, you know, your mom, I could have been your dad. And he started to laugh, you know. And then I said, then I baited him. So how'd you get up here? He told me how he got up here. Well, how'd you get up here? Same story. I told him, you know, I'm a pilot, the sailors trying to get him to heaven. You are incredible, he said. So I said, yeah, someone wrote a book about my dad and I. And I said, there's people in this book you'd know about and stories you'd know about. And I said, especially your mom. Oh, yeah, we want a copy. And so he read and I put the track in my testimonies in chapter 16 of Lost at Sea, Found in Heaven. And I put the track, I taped it in on page, I think, 97 or something. This leaflet summarizes my Ticket to Heaven track. And this leaflet summarizes the previous chapter, my testimony, how to know for sure about going to heaven. And so he read it. His wife read it because they're from my town. His kids read it. He sent a copy to his mom, who recognized almost all the pictures in the back of that book because she's from the town there. And she said, pick up on this. I want more copies to give to all my girlfriends that I went to high school with. And I said, Lord, can't believe this. He puts down in my, how am I going to, you know, reach these people? And he just used my big mouth to this guy, you're married to a firebug. And God just takes over, you know. And so now all kinds of people are going to hear the gospel through that. And praise the Lord. And so, again, bottom line, find ways to fit in. One last verse and I'm done here. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. When you think about it, the Lord allows trials or Christ-like love through a Christian to get their attention and then uses his word to convict souls. In the process, he loves to use us. You know, Romans 10:15. Again, how can they believe unless they hear? And so on. And how can they hear unless someone be sent? So my challenge is, again, I encourage you to put the go in the gospel. And why? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that anybody should perish, but loves to use his servants to love people. Maybe you can love them and someone else can pray for them and someone can share the gospel. And out there with his big mouth can tell some story and get their attention, make them laugh, and then lead them to Christ or whatever. So keep praying that God will keep working. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank thee once again that, your Son first loved us and gave himself for us. And may we love one another as you have loved us. And may people know that we are your followers the way we love one another. Give us wisdom, give us boldness, help us to maybe think about our life and maybe prune one thing out of our life per week, maybe save an hour, and make us aware of how we might interact with somebody, maybe write a letter, make a phone call, go dog walking with a neighbor, whatever. Give them a ride, something to contact the lost, be loving, and see how you might use it, Lord. You're seeking, and we shouldn't be amazed of what you might do and how you might work and who you might use. We're weak, but how you might use us in some small way to be the light of the world, to solve the earth, to open up a door to share the gospel. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen.